our reading is still the same, December the 18th, 520 B.C. And I have no doubt that the people were comforted by the first message that Haggai gave. God had given them hope for the future. He had told them and promised them that it would not be like the past. Things would be brighter now, especially since the temple was being restored. What was to come would be better than what was lost. But there was still one more concern that ate away at them. One more question that had not gone away. God had promised that the temple would be restored, yes, but what about the king? God had promised David, after all, that a son from his own body would sit on his throne forever. But the throne was empty. The kingdom was in ruins, and they were ruled instead by strangers who lived far away. So did all of this mean that God's promise was dead? What good would a restored temple be if this came to nothing? So the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time, but especially to one individual man, Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Now, we've heard his name several times throughout the book of Haggai, but we haven't heard much about him. But you have to understand that Zerubbabel was not just some Persian official who was ruling over the people. He was an Israelite, one of those who had come back from exile to the land. And he was not just an ordinary Israelite either. Zerubbabel was a descendant of David. He was the heir of his throne, even though now he just ruled as a puppet for the Persians. Zerubbabel was something like the king in exile, even as he lived in the promised land. Because Christians, about 100 years earlier, Josiah, his forefather, had been the last good king of Judah. But all of his sons were wicked. And Josiah's grandson, Jehoiachin, who was also called Coniah, was especially bad. So that the Lord declared through the prophet Jeremiah, "As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans." And that's exactly what happened. Coniah reigned for a mere 3 months before he was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. He and his children were forced into exile, where they would live the rest of their lives. And the Lord also declared at that time that Coniah would be as if he were childless, that no one would inherit after him. No one of his offspring would sit on his throne. The throne of David would be empty. The signet ring of God had been torn off from his hand because of their sins. And while he was in exile, Coniah fathered Shealtiel, and Shealtiel became the father of Zerubbabel. And even though they were the heirs of David, they did not sit on his throne. But if the Lord had cast them off, if the Lord had torn the signet ring from his hand, what had become of his promise? Had God not said to David that there would always be a son to sit on his throne? And yet here was the throne, empty, and the kingdom in ruins. Had God's promise failed? And if they couldn't be sure about that one promise, How could they be sure about any of them? If one promise had failed, how could they know that all the rest would actually happen? Yes, the temple was being rebuilt. Yes, God said that the coming glory would be greater. And yes, God said that he would bless them from now on. But how could they know that any of that was true if this one thing proved false? But now the Lord says to Zerubbabel, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms. The horses and their riders will fall. And what he meant by that was that the powers which opposed them, the nations which had oppressed them and carried them away, all of them would fall and come to nothing. And at the same time, the kingdom of God would be restored. Just as the temple was being rebuilt, so the kingdom would be rebuilt. And just as the glory of the temple would be greater than before, so the glory of the kingdom would be greater than before. And if the kingdom was going to be restored, that meant there was going to be a king again. Which is why we hear in verse 23, on that day declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Though Coniah, his forefather, had been like a signet ring torn from the hand of God because of his sins, Zerubbabel would be a signet ring taken back, a ring near and dear to the Lord's heart, the sign of his power and the proof of his word. No longer would the throne be empty, declared the Lord, but David's son would sit on it forever. The promise made to David would certainly come to pass, because none of the promises of God can possibly fail. But let's be very clear here, Christians. God did not mean that Zerubbabel himself would be this promised king. He himself would not sit on the throne of David, nor would his sons for a long time. But the promise that God is making here is just like the other promises that he has made throughout the entire book of Haggai. Zerubbabel is like a seed planted in hopeful expectation of what is to come. Zerubbabel is like the temple, which was being rebuilt and looking forward to the glory that was to come. This promise, just like all of the other promises in Haggai, looked forward to what was to be. Because in the fullness of time, as Matthew tells us, Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. If Zerubbabel was the seed, then Jesus is the harvest. Jesus is that promised son of David. Jesus is the signet ring on the hand of the Father. And his glory is far greater than the glory of the kings of old. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom will never come to an end. But the comfort of this promise, Christians, was not just meant for Israel long ago. Because we, like they long ago, are waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. We, like they, are waiting for the coming kingdom of God. We wait for the day when God will overthrow all the kingdoms of this world. The day when horse and rider shall go down. The day when he will shake the heavens and the earth. We wait for the day when Christ will finally establish his kingdom forever. When every knee will bow and declare him Lord. And Jesus will be king over all. We wait for the day when he will give the kingdom back to the Father, and God will be all in all. And we wait for the day, Christians, when God will keep his last promise to us, to give everlasting life to all who believe. But while we wait, we are faced with a world full of hostility, full of war, full of death. Which perhaps leads us to wonder when this promise will come, or even in our darkest moments, if it will come. But we can be confident, just as Zerubbabel and Israel long ago were confident. Even if we cannot see it now, God's promises simply cannot fail. And we know this because we have the true Son of David, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the proof of all of God's promises because he has risen for us. Because he lives, we too shall live. And all the promises of God, including the very last one, are yes and amen. In him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whose promises cannot fail, lead us to always trust in you through Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.